So I've been thinking about doing this for a while because we don't want to be a group of believers that are totally clueless. And most folks are totally clueless about what specifics God has put in His Word about the day in which we live. The Bible is as current and fresh as tomorrow's newspaper headlines. And for us to not know these things is to not only just be a sad thing, because God says He doesn't want us to be ignorant. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are just destroyed for lack of knowledge." And God doesn't want that. But also, it's sad because you can't tell other people if you don't know. You know, you could be talking to somebody on the job or at lunch or, you know, in a grocery store standing in line, and, you know, they look down and they see the headlines, and you could mention, well, you know, Ezekiel 38:39 actually explains what this is all about. That may be all you get to say, but they'll go home and, where is that Bible? You know, blow the dust off and look in the index, and Ezekiel page, you know, and you know what I mean? And so, as you read this in the King James Version, you'll see that the names are Gog and Magog, and that's referring to Russia. And God, as I said, He points that out in a little bit. He'll talk about where these countries actually are coming from to get into Israel. Meshech is the ancient name for Moscow. Tubal is Tobolsk. You can find those on the map today. Persia is Iran. Gomer makes up a large area of including Germany, Poland, Czechoslovakia, which was, by the way, why Hitler wanted that territory back. He claimed that was all supposed to be a part of Germany. They were all supposed to be one people in that region. Then you have Togarma is Turkey. That's where modern Turkey is today. Sheba and Dedan is where Saudi Arabia is today. Tarshish includes European countries, could include Italy, but is believed to include England, Spain, and France. And then there's a reference you'll see to the young lions. Well, that is in reference to Tarshish. Tarshish has young lions. And that's possibly a reference to the offshoots from England, France, and Spain, which would be Australia, Canada, United States of America, and Mexico, and could also include South America. I mean, you know, that was settled and conquered by Spain and the other European nations to a large extent. So let's jump right in at Ezekiel 38 and see what this has to say, beginning verse 1. "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him." There's some who will claim that that word chief, where it says chief prince, it in the Hebrew Masoretic text reads Rosh, and they believe that that is a reference to Russia. I've looked and looked and looked, and I do not believe that that's the case. Where it says chief prince of Meshech, they believe that it should say Russian prince or Rosh prince of Meshech, which doesn't make sense grammatically. And the word Russia and Russians comes from a group of people who didn't exist during this time. And see, that to be consistent, God's speaking of the people who are in these regions at the time of Ezekiel. He's talking about the land of Magog. And at the time of him writing and speaking this, that's who dwelt in the land that today is Russia. The idea of Rosh being Russia doesn't match, because there was no such thing as Rosh in that day. The word Rosh comes from, I think it's like the 9th century, a group of Swedish travelers called the Rosks settled up in there, and that's when the word Rosh and Russia all developed. And in that day, there was no land called Rosh, which is why the King James translators saw that that word other times is translated chief. And there's no consistency if you deal with it that way.
Right.
You know, the consistency is that Magog, Gog, Meshach, Tubal, these all refer to places in Ezekiel's day that were on the map. Mm-hmm. And Rosh wasn't. So they've kind of stretched, and there's no need to do that. I mean, Gog and Magog is the land where we now call, it's above the Caucasus Mountains. And it's now called Russia, and some of those other little states that used to be a part of the Soviet Union also could qualify as part of that. And there still is a Soviet Union, by the way. It's been an amazing thing to me to watch the claims. You just turn on the news and they tell you the Soviet Union is dissolved. All they did was change the name. I mean, if you look it up, you can look it up on any encyclopedia. They changed the name to a Commonwealth of Independent States. But it's still the same states, and there's still treaties binding them. And that's what's caused this war with Russia, is that Georgia has been ignoring the agreement with Russia. I'm not picking sides here, but, you know, Georgia hasn't been totally innocent in this whole thing. But Russia's been looking for a reason to do this, so, you know, it kind of swings both ways. And so if you turn on the news tonight, you see Russia has invaded Georgia. I told you, I think Sunday, I was surprised. I thought Alabama would be the first to invade Georgia, but it's Russia. And Russia wants, Ossetia is an area that they want back. And it's because the people who live there, the majority are ethnically related to the Russians and not the Georgians. But there's also strategic reasons for them wanting it. Georgia is a place where our oil runs through. There are pipelines running through there. And that's why the United States of America is involved in this. They don't care about Georgia. They care about the pipelines in Georgia. And the headline today was that, well, let's break it down. Yesterday, NATO announced that they were going to freeze all communication with Russia. Russia today decides to one-up them. You won't see this headline. So far, I haven't seen it. But the headline should read, Cold War is on again. Russia has just announced they've broken all diplomatic relations and communications with NATO. It is exactly today where it was in 1987, the year before the so-called collapse of the Soviet Union. The Russian Confederacy is what we call it now. And they have as many missiles as they did then. They can still destroy the entire planet 100 times. Nothing's changed except propaganda. And the media over here just goes along with it. And so that's where we're at. You know, that's why I tell people, watch the news with discernment. You better use your Bible to watch it. Because I just sit here and I'm like, just want to scream. I can't really watch it anymore. That's why I'm so glad we have the Word of God. Talked about how blind we would be without it. I mean, how blind we'd be about God, how blind we'd be about salvation, how blind we'd be about where we are in the world today. Because it's in our nature to say, well, it ain't actually Georgia, you know, the state of Georgia, so big deal. There are people in bars right now saying that. Oh, what's the big deal? It ain't like they invaded Atlanta, you know. You don't believe me? Go hang out at the bars. I'm just kidding. Yes, my pastor told me. Where's this church at? So let's continue. I kind of interrupted the flow here. He says in verse 3, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws. And I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. as you see, that I mentioned a minute ago, it includes all these breakaway states, as they call them, the stand countries. You get the map out. I don't know if you can see them on here or not, but the stand countries. Yeah, they are. Turkmenistan, Uzbekistan, Kazakhstan, and then there's Ukraine, and they, I don't think they even list Georgia. Romania may, you know, also be a part of that. All those are involved in this, and he says, I will put hooks into thy jaws and will bring thee forth. In other words, Russia isn't biting it, chomping at the bit to invade Israel. I mean, if you read any of the opinion pieces, but also foreign policy briefs that are out there, none of them say, you know, Russia is just looking to attack Israel. That would be Iran. Iran would love to attack Israel, but they're not concerned with Israel. Their only concern with Israel is the fact that they have treaties with Iran. And Iran is an ally. So, there's one possibility of what the hook will be that will bring them down on Israel. Israel and Iran go at it. Israel will kick Iran's tail. And so here comes Russia to the rescue. And so that's why on the bulletin I've got it written out like that. Iran versus Israel versus the UN. Because see, that's the first big problem that Iran has is the United Nations versus Russia versus Georgia and the U.S. Because right now Israel is, or the UN is standing in the way of Iran being able to do what they want to do with Israel. But God says all bets are off. It doesn't matter what is going on. Whether or not Russia wants to, he's going to put hooks in their jaws and bring them in. And I guess you could kind of picture you catch a fish and gets the hook in the jaw. He ain't getting away unless it tears through the jaw. You know, you got him. And that's the way it's going to be with Russia. He's going to bring them down. But look who else joins in verse 5. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands. The house of Togarma of the north quarters and all his bands and many people with thee. Be thou prepared and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. You know what I find interesting is that he speaks of this army with horses and horsemen and swords. Now, you may say, well, that's probably just figurative because back then all they had was horses and swords. But one of the, there's more than one weapon that right now would disable all automobiles, computers, and most weapons and weapon systems. Most weapons are running on computers. Even some of the basic weapons, they are now computerizing. They were showing, if you watch, is it National Geographic that has the one where they show the modern weapons? Is that History Channel, one of them? And they're showing how they're making these weapons so that the soldiers just have to look at what they're shooting at. They don't have to actually aim. But it's all computer. And then everything, tanks, the airplanes, the missiles, it's all computers. Well, there's electromagnetic weapons, bombs that they let off in the atmosphere, and boom, everything electronic dies. So what are you going to do? Jump on a horse. Now you think, where are they going to get all the horses? Google it. It is very interesting to see there is this, over the last 10, 15 years, this extreme increase in the amount of horses being bred by different militaries, including Israel, the United States of America, and Russia. And then if you go to Iran and Iraq and places like that, they've always kept large numbers of horses. And they they were there was one article I read where they say that Israel eventually is going to rival the stables of Solomon and the number of horses they have. And that's why, because they know, hey, all this war breaks out between the nuclear bombs going off and the electromagnetic bombs going off, and then you have HAARP. HAARP is this thing that we don't know how many there are in the world, but there's one in Alaska you can see pictures of, and they look like a mass of clotheslines. That's what they look like. Noah Hutchings says, well, I don't think they just built them for the birds to perch on. There's a reason they built all those, and they're not quite done. Well, they got about 175, and they're going to have like 300 eventually. And what this does is they juice that thing up, and it shoots. What can you explain a little better than me? I don't want to sound.
Just shoots energy off the ionosphere, reflects it. Then.
Now, what's the ionosphere? Explain that.
The outer part of the atmosphere.
Yeah.
You know, around the Earth, so they can direct energy off of it, and have it affect, you know, different areas wherever they want to actually pinpoint it, different areas, and do things like. Generate earthquakes, change weather patterns.
Totally disable.
Right. Anything electronic. Wipe out. Right, right. They even use it for finding oil underground and stuff like that. They can use it for that too. But
I have a video on it that Mike has donated to us up there if anybody wants to watch it. Very interesting.
It's going to be on tomorrow too on Noah's show. It's going to have that guy back.
Oh, Begich? Okay, Begich is the name. He's not recommended as far as a source for anything else, but on this one he is. Now, what you did, I'll guarantee you didn't hear this in the news, and I'm going to tell you the only reason I heard it is because Southwest Radio Church first tipped us off. China, you remember the big earthquake that just happened a few weeks ago? Killed tens of thousands of people? China blames the United States. They blame the United States. They say that we used HAARP. Because...
It's not even uncertain that they don't have it either.
And yeah. That's why they think we did it, because they know they can do it.
Right.
And they have told Europe that they are going to retaliate against the United States of America at the right time, which you knew it wasn't going to happen before the Olympics.
No.
They have told Europe that when they retaliate, they are demanding that they stay out of it. That's what the report was just a few weeks ago. Now listen, I'm telling you, if you just watch the TV news, you're not going to know what's going on. And so you see this whole thing shaping up, and the reason you don't see China is because China will be held back by God, because He has a purpose for them in the book of Revelation at the end of the tribulation period, where a 200 million man army marches across the dried up Euphrates into Israel. But before then, this war happens. And this war, for those of you who think I know everything, I don't know when this is going to happen. I've read the different opinions. There's some who believe that this is going to happen before the rapture. Did Hitchcock say that? You remember reading Mark Hitchcock's book? And Chuck Smith, he believes this is going to happen and the rapture is going to take place during this. And then other people believe that the rapture will take place first, and then this will happen. They have their different reasons for believing that. I don't know. I've read all this, and I've studied. I'm like, okay. I hope the guy's right who says it's going to happen after the rapture. if I had my ruthers. But I don't know. This could happen while we're still here. And if it does, get ready for a Great Depression. I mean, you're going to see...
You can almost see it happen before the rapture thing. Because
I'm afraid that maybe
get to a point that would make the coming of an Antichrist real popular.
That's right. Either that, or like Smith says, during this the rapture takes place. And either way, and there's some other things that make me think it's happening. And I not just because I'm hoping so, but I think Smith may be right on this. And one of the reasons is because we'll see in a minute at the end of this. The weapons are gathered up by Israel and they use it as fuel for 7 years. Just a quinky dink? 7 years? So anyway, let's read a little more. It just keeps getting interesting. Beginning in verse 8, says, and look, he tells us when this is going to happen. A lot of people try to say, oh, this has already been fulfilled, even though they can't tell you when. Verse 8, after many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years. That pretty much nails it down. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, that dwell in the midst of the land. In other words, he's saying that Russia is going to gather all these different peoples, different countries together in what we could call Russian Axis. And they're going to say, well, you know, Israel's at peace. They're not very well protected. You know, the international communities forced Israel to remain that way. They won't let them even establish borders, let alone protect them. And they're going to say, this will be an easy thing. We'll just go down there and run over these people and take, you know, everything we want. That's what the Arabs thought they were going to do in 1948, 1967, 1973, and then a couple of years ago. Didn't quite work out that way. Got their butts kicked and walked home with their tail between their legs. And God's saying that's going to happen again. They're going to think that they're going to come down and just wipe Israel out and take everything. But God's going to step in. But then in verse 13, it's funny, because this is why we know this is not Armageddon. This isn't at the end of the tribulation, because not everybody gets involved. There is a silent partner or a silent ally of Israel who stays out of it, but condemns. Does that sound familiar? I mean, Russia invades Georgia, and what's George Bush says, get out. Condoleezza Rice says, you need to get out now, or I'm going to do something. I'll think of something, you know. And Russia's like, okay, we'll leave tomorrow. You know, and then tomorrow comes, and like, okay, come on now. Okay, well, tomorrow. Russia's been doing that for a week. Tomorrow. And what are we doing? Nothing. Now, I'm not saying we should. I'm just saying that's a picture of what's going to happen here. And it tells us who in verse 13, Sheba and Dedan, that's Saudi Arabia, and the merchants of Tarshish, which are those European countries that would come down and trade and do all the, you know, that's why they're called the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, which would be the offspring of those countries that I believe would pretty much be North and South America and Australia, and shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey? To carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil. So that, you know, they're going to say, what are you doing? You know, you're coming down here, your Russian Axis to invade Israel just because you think you're going to make some, you know, take some booty, booty, as the pirates, yeah, the pirates used to call it. And it doesn't say, though, that they do anything about it. And it may be that they're like, oh, we're going to have to get into a big world war now, and they're dreading it. And then before they can do anything, God steps in. It's kind of the way it's pictured. And he continues, verse 14, says, therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. Now, I think that this is partially about energy, about fuel and resources, which is why they're on horses. And then also the possibility of all these other weapons, disabling the computers and the ability to use all the technology that we have. I think it'd be ironic. All this trillions of dollars being spent on all these high-tech systems, and then they, when it comes down to it, they'll be riding horses and and trying to, you know, and not having the ability, you know, maybe they don't have the weapons, or the weapons are disabled or whatever, but they're using swords. I think it's a very good possibility that's the way it works out. And verse 16 says, "Thou shalt come up against my people Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes." In verse 17, "Thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face." See, there's some teachers who will tell you that God's going to be kind of behind the scenes doing all this, but He'll use, you know, the United States of America or Europe or somebody to drop nukes or whatever. Or that He'll allow Israel to get by with that or something. But I don't believe that. It says, He specifies, "My fury shall come up in my face." In verse 19, "For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down and the steep places shall fall and every wall shall fall to the ground." I mean, this is big time destruction.
Now that almost seems like, you know, right before that happens, we're out of here. Mm-hmm. And then all of a sudden, all this stuff happens.
I hope you're right.
Yeah. Me too.
You got my vote.
That's right,
bro. I don't want to be here. You know, it's all neat to read about. Yeah. Wow, this is neat. Get me out of here.
Yeah.
You know, blow that shofar. He says something really interesting here, though. But before we jump in that, in verse 21, I want you to look at Malachi 3. I hope if you've got your regular Bible that you use all the time that you mark this. Malachi 3. And when anybody ever says that God's done with Israel and blah, 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 take them back here and show them that God has said He will not allow Israel to be destroyed. He will not allow them to be consumed. They will never be completely, eternally cast off. And in verse 6 he says, "For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." It's not because of Israel, it's because of the God of Israel. There's nothing special about them. I mean, they haven't done anything but rebel. If there's ever a, you talk about an unbelievable, hard to believe example of God's grace, it's His love for the people, the children of Israel. But it's more than just grace. It's because He's God. He said He will not allow them to be destroyed. So it's not going to happen.
But, you know, it goes all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant.
Yeah, that's exactly. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's why He's always talking about being the God of Jacob. And he did that. I mean, there's people today who try to steal that term Israel and call the church the true Israel and all that. You can't get by with that when He says the God of Jacob, the house of Jacob. That doesn't have anything to do with the church. And this is all about Israel. Now, it's something real interesting that I think, especially in light of what we're seeing today with Russia and Georgia, and let's say that they eventually here in the next few days, Georgia and Russia come to terms, Russia gets out, they have ceasefire and all that. Even with these other that you're not hearing about, Ukraine, Turkmenistan, Uzbekistan, Kazakhstan, the Stan countries will come down with Russia because they're Muslim. They hate the Jews. They're just as radical as Iran, but because they're small and helpless, no one pays attention to them. But if you put them all together and then add them to Russia, now they've become something. And in the name of jihad, they can come down on Israel. And serving Allah, destroy Israel. But something happens because, you know, even though they'll want to come down and destroy Israel with Russia, there's a problem, and that is Russia is not Muslim. And mostly they're Orthodox or atheists. And it'll be a very shaky axis that comes together. I mean, there's no real love for each other. But the enemy of my enemy is my friend only works as long as you can get along. And in verse 21 says, "And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother." There's going to be this disintegration of this Russian axis. Now, we've seen this before in the Old Testament. But we're going to see it again, future, that they're going to end up, even though they're on the same side, something's going to spark a real problem. You know, I picture the Russians getting a little drunk on the vodka and then taking a leak on a Koran, and the next thing you know, they're just fighting amongst each other. You know what I mean?
Yeah, I can picture that. Nothing in Muslim really makes sense because they're not going to come down with the same zeal that these Muslims are going to come down.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, Russia's, Gog and Magog have hooks.
Right.
Doesn't say that about the others. Yeah, that's a good point if you didn't catch that. He said, you know, Gog and Magog have the hooks coming down. They don't really want to come down. There's Muslims, they're going to want to come down.
Yeah.
Woo, you know, and then...
So there's division right there already amongst the group coming down. So you can see how this would work out.
Be like, you know, Allah Akbar! Allah Akbar! You know, shut up, I'm trying to sleep! You know, and then... and there's going to be real divisions there. And it's going to come, something's going to happen, and they'll just fall in on each other. It'll be like a civil war outside of their own territory. It'll be in Israel. Yeah. That's right. And verse 22 says, and now God adds to this natural disasters and things. He says, "And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone."
Amen.
Amen. "Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord." And it'll be such a victory that there'll be no question that this was God. No wonder. You know, I have my feelings about some of the natural disasters that have happened recently. I mean, it just happened to be at the time that we're trying to force Israel to divide their land and take down settlements that 9/11 happens. And it just happens to be that the day before a parade of decadence in the French Quarter of New Orleans, where they were going to engage in sodomy on the streets, that Katrina hits. Just coincidence. I mean, just happened to be the very day that the law went into effect allowing sodomites to marry in California, that an unprecedented electrical storm that had never taken place in recorded history sparked 800 forest fires in and around the Capitol where the law was signed, Sacramento, California. And within 3 days, there's a total of 1,000 fires. And the media really didn't talk much about it. For about 2 days, they had a headline. And then after that, you'd get a little bit and piece here. Half of California is burning down, and it's not even headline news.
Yeah. And I think what's interesting, too, is you've got Massachusetts, which is doing the same thing. And there you have the unprecedented amount of rains now. So on one coast, you got, you know, such dryness and fire going on. and all the water to put the fire out is happening.
In Massachusetts. That's good. And the only reason I think Massachusetts hadn't had it worse is because there's an effort to repeal that and another law they put on, and you know, I think that it's just coincidence.
Right.
You know. Like California, when they put the law, the issue on the ballot, all of a sudden they start gaining on these fires, and the fires start going out. Don't know, but I know this: when this happens, there won't be any debate. No one will be debating whether or not it was of God. I want to read a few more verses into the next chapter. Yeah, we've had World War I, World War II. We're at least going to have World War III, World War IV, and World War V. And there may be one before this, which would mean there's six. Because this will happen, and if it's next, it'll be number three, and then there'll be a world war at the end of tribulation, be number four, and then there'll be a world war at the end of the millennium. The whole world will gather against Christ. Yeah, they'll gather and be wiped out in a moment. I mean, it's kind of funny if you think about it. I mean, you have these, all these millions of people, you know, like you see on cartoons, the torches and the pitchfork, and then all of a sudden,
boom, it's over.
All right. Judgment Day. Not going to be much of a fight. And the same thing's going to happen here as we start in chapter 39. Look what happens. This is the first couple of verses here. I mean, this is chilling to think about. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel, and I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord. Verse 2. 5/6. 5 out of every 6 dead. 150,000 troops in Iraq. We've lost just over 4,000 in 5 years. And that's not even a percentage. Not even a point. 5 out of 6. That would be, do the math for me, 80,000? 80,000? Or no, it would be more than that if it's 150,000. What is it? 120,000. Imagine that. If we send 150,000 troops over Iraq and 120,000 were lost in a day. Not 4,000 in 5 years. 120,000 in one day. 125,000. Now think of this army. They're not going to just send 100,000 of their best trained troops. We don't know how many are going to be involved in this. Massive. Now, God, again, I believe it's God, not nuclear weapons from the United States of America or Europe. Verse 6, he says, and I will send a fire on Magog and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name any more. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, or Holy One in Israel. And this then will, I believe, spark the revival of the 144,000 evangelists and all their converts during the tribulation period. Now, I want to point out, just if you don't have time to go through the whole chapter, and I want to cover it tonight, but look at verse 9. He describes, and look, he says at the end, and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years. They're going to gather all the weapons that were used or intended to be used, and Israel is going to use this for energy, and they're going to burn them for 7 years. Free energy. Imagine if you didn't have an electric bill or a heating bill or any bill related to the energy that runs this country. That would help the economy. I mean, be better than a tax stimulus program, wouldn't it? And so that's going to bring prosperity. But look at what happens. Verse 10, it continues, "They shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any of the out of the forest, for they shall burn the weapons with fire, and they shall spoil those that spoil them and rob those that rob them, saith the Lord." Now, that's a I believe that describes a process, not just throwing them in a bonfire. I mean, I think you're talking about some kind of a process where they take these and they actually burn them, and the and from that draw the energy. I saw a process that is being used in one city where they're just burning trash and then using the energy from that burning trash to produce electricity for the city. And while they're doing that, there's also this other problem. So many people are going to be dead. In verse 11, "It shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel. The valley of the passengers on the east of the sea. And it shall stop the noses of the passengers. And there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude. And they shall call it the valley of Haman Gog." That's east of the sea, the Dead Sea, on the other side of Jordan, toward the nation we call Jordan today. And verse 12, look how long it takes them to bury all these people. It says, "In 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord God." It'll be like 9/11. Yeah, you know, they'll talk about it, that whatever day that is on the calendar. It'll be a day on the calendar. And verse 14, they have to hire people professionally. It says, "And they shall sever out men of continual employment, passing through the land to bury with the passengers those that remain upon the face of the earth to cleanse it. After the end of 7 months shall they search." And this is really interesting. This suggests some kind of a toxic waste handling, like you would hazmat, if you called hazmat out. Verse 15, "And the passengers that pass through the land, when any seeth a man's bone, then shall he set up a sign by it, till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Haman Gog. And also the name of the city shall be Hamona, thus shall they cleanse the land." Then in verse 40, you start to deal with after the tribulation period, chapter 40, and the millennial temple, and it's awesome if you study that and get some study materials and see what this millennial temple is going to be like. It's a good study. Yes, you were telling me about that, about the vultures showing up in Israel. Hadn't been there for hundreds of years, and now they're
everywhere.
They're coming from different parts of the world to Israel. No one knows why.
That's one of the 25 messianic.
Yes. Noah Hutchings, 25 messianic signs in Israel. That's one of them. And eagles, yeah. Yeah, and, you know, if you take this, I'm telling you, you'll regret it if you don't do it. Sit down with your Bible and look at this list and circle Gog and Magog and write out to the side what it is. And then in the future, when you go back to your Bible and read it, you won't be blind and starting all over. Because let me tell you, I've done that numerous times to kick myself. You go back and you're like, "Oh, I know what that's supposed to mean, but it's my photographic memory's out of film."